This week's parsha is Parsha Shoftim, and we will start with chapter 20, pasuk number 1. There the pasuk starts, Kiseitzel milchoma aloivecha, when you will go out to battle against your enemy. Note that oivecha here is written not the proper way. Normally oivecha is written alev yud veis yud chafsofit. Like in Pasuk number 15, there Oivecho is written with a Yud before the Chav, and here Oivecho is written without a Yud before the Chav. Veroiso, and you will see at the war, Sus, a horse, Verechem, a chariot. Note that here the Pasuk says everything in the singular, and also the word Sus, a horse, is a singular, Verechem, and a chariot is a singular. The pasuk continues, Am Rav Mimcha, a nation more numerous than you. Loi tiro mehem, do not be afraid of them. Ki Hashem Elokecha imach, because Hashem your God is with you. Hama'alcha me'eretz Mitzrayim, he is the God that took you up from Egypt. Simple interpretation of the pasuk is that if you go to war and you see an enemy that is more numerous than you, still you should know that don't be afraid, because Hashem took you out of Egypt and the Egyptians were more numerous than you. Therefore, do not be afraid. Mefarshim explained that that's what's written, Oivecho, missing the Yud, because they are not, even though they are your enemies, but you should view it as an individual person, as a single person, that even though there are a lot of people, you should view it as it was in Egypt, where it individually Hashem took, like it's written in Egypt, Sus v'roich boi ram avayom, that Hashem threw out the horse and its rider, even though it's written in Parshas B'Shalach that there were 600 chariots with 3 horses or 3 riders on them. Nonetheless, Hashem took out, like it was a single one. So here too you should view it as a single one. And if you are afraid, you should remember Egypt, because in Egypt you were also outnumbered, or you are also afraid, and Hashem saved you. So therefore Hashem will save you again. The Kli Yoker explains approximately in the same vein, and he says that the pasuk says Veroiso, and you will see Sus, a single horse, Verechev, and a chariot. That is what Hashem really sees, because Hashem is all-powerful, and for Him everything is like a single horse and like a single rider. But Amrav, if you see a numerous nation, a bigger nation, an enemy that's stronger than you, that's Mimcha, that comes from you. Therefore it tells you, Loisiro Mehem, do not worry, because you are in the hands of Hashem, and for Hashem they are considered like nothing. In other words, he splits the pasuk and he says, Am Rav Mimcha doesn't mean a more numerous nation than you. It means if you see Am Rav, if you see a big nation, you should know that comes Mimcha. That comes for your lacking, from your lack of belief of Hashem. Therefore you believe that they are stronger or more numerous than you. But Hashem really only sees a sus, a single horse, and a rechev, and a single rider. The Rachaim explains this pasuk in a different way altogether. The Rachaim explains that if we're talking about the milchama of the Yetzer Hara, which means the internal war of a person with his evil inclination. That's why it could be it's written, Kiseitzel milchama aloivecho, in the singular, like missing the Yud, like it's not considered your enemies. It's talking about your enemy, the enemy that we have within, that we trying to fight the Yetzer Hara, and we see, we understand, Veroiso means we see, we understand with our mind. Sus Verechev, we'll see that the Yetzer Hara rides us like a horse and like a chariot, that we unfortunately aren't able to fight the Yetzer Hara, and we follow the Yetzer Hara's will. Am Rav, and you see this numerous Am, this numerous nation, this numerous sins that you have, Mimcha, and all this comes from you. Hashem tells you, Loisiro mehem, do not be afraid for him. In other words, you're trying to fight your Yetzer Hara, but you figure, how can you fight the Yetzer Hara? You already sinned so much. You got to such a low level already. How is it possible that you'll be able to get out from underneath your Yetzer Hara, from underneath your rider and the horse that drives you, all the things that drive you? How will you be able to give it up? How will you be able to amend your ways? Hashem tell you, you should know, Ki Hashem Elokecha Imach, that Hashem is with you. Hama'alcha Meretz Mitzrayim, Hashem is the one that took you out of Egypt. In Egypt, you were also in the 49th level of impurity. You also didn't have your own merits to go and do things. But nonetheless, Hashem gave you mitzvahs. Hashem gave you two mitzvahs to do. And Hashem took you out of Egypt. Like it's written in Egypt, Ki Pasach Hashem ala Pesach, that Hashem jumped over the door of the Jews when Hashem was killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the Gerab explains, Ki Pasach Hashem ala Pesach, that Hashem jumped over the requirement of the door. That normally we have to open up the way to do tshuva, and only after we open up our way to do tshuva, then Hashem helps us that the tshuva becomes greater and complete. But in Egypt, we were in such a low level that we didn't even have a way to get to tshuva. So Hashem had to jumpstart the system and forgo the idea that we have to start doing tshuva first. Nonetheless, even though you were in the 49th level of impurity, Hashem still saved you. So therefore, do not be afraid that Hashem is going to save you here too. If you start, decide that you're going to amend your ways, Hashem is going to save you from the clutches of your Yetzer Hara, and you'll be able to go and survive. That's what the Racham explains, that this pasuk is talking about Milchemes HaYetzer, the war against your evil inclination, and the Belzer Rebbe brings down that because of this reason, that's why specifically on Chodesh Elul we read this parsha of Milchemes, going to war, because even though the simple Shat is going to war against your enemies, which is your physical enemies, people that try to destroy you, but it's also alluded to an internal war, the war that we always have, a battle within ourselves, our good inclination against our evil inclination, which unfortunately we succumb to our evil inclination. So Hashem is telling you that this is the time of Elul, when we are close to Rosh Hashanah, and this is the days that Hashem is specially available or easy for repentance, because since Rosh Chodesh Elul, there are the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu was in the mountain to receive the second tablets, where Hashem agreed that we have done tshuva enough, and Moshe Rabbeinu was there learning the second tablets, and he came down Yom Kippur. Because of this, these are very appropriate days for us to do repentance, to do tshuva, because whatever happened in those days has got a cosmic effect in time for all generations. So these days of 40 days are considered Yemei Ratzon, and therefore we read about going to war against our Yetzer Hara to awaken ourselves that these are the proper time for us to do tshuva, and it's easier accepted at this time. The Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvahs brings down that the Jewish people have a mitzvah, they should always be strong against other nations that come to war, and everybody who runs away from them, is afraid of them, transgresses the commandment of Loisiro Mehem, do not be afraid from them. He brings down that the feeling of do not be afraid from them, that is actually a negative commandment that a person, a Jewish person, should always know that God is with him, and therefore if he's afraid of any other person or any other people, he transgresses a negative commandment of Loisiro Mehem. The Ravid and the Ramban disagree with that, and they say that this is just a promise that you don't have to be afraid of them. Not that you shouldn't be afraid for them, because a feeling you cannot legislate, that is really you're afraid or you're not afraid. But Hashem is telling you, Avtacha, a promise that you don't have to be afraid for them, that I will take care of them, and if you behave like one in the singular, according to one interpretation, if you behave with Achdus, then you really don't have to be afraid from them, because then Hashem will take care of them. That's why the whole parsha, according to one interpretation, is written in the singular, because to let you know that if you behave in Achdus, in unity, then you don't have to be afraid of any of your enemies. Like the Gemara brings down, that the Dor Shel Achav, the generation of Achav, because even though they had idolatry, even though they had a lot of things, but since they didn't have delataria, they didn't have people that broke Lashon Hara on one another, or spoke bad on one another, everybody was united, Hashem made them victorious, even though they had other sins, because most of it Hashem desires to have unity. Basically, we have a machloikis between the Rambam and the Ramban, if lo tiro mehem, do not be afraid for them, is that a commandment that you shouldn't be afraid, and therefore if you're afraid, you transgress the commandment, or lo tiro mehem is Hashem telling you, promise that if you go to war, and you have the qualities later on that we see, then you don't have to be afraid of this war, that I will help you and I will take care of you. The pasuk continues, do not be afraid. Why? Ki Hashem Elokecha Imach, because Hashem your God is with you. The Cheskuni brings down, what does it mean, Ki Hashem, that Hashem your God is with you? That Kelov Imoy, that is utensils are with you, which means that when you go to war, you take the Aron, you take the Ark where the Luchas were, and you take the Chatzoitzrois and you take also the trumpets there. Why doesn't it explain that normally it means Hashem is with you, is in your heart, or is with you because you keep the mitzvahs? So they explain that if you take the Aron, you take the Luchas, then automatically you will think about the Luchas, and therefore that means that Hashem is with you, that that will protect you. Rashi in Bamidbar, chapter 10, pasuk number 33, brings down that when they went to war, went with them ark, but in that ark was the Shivrei Luchas, was the broken part of the Luchas. Rashi says it wasn't the Luchas itself, it was the broken part of the Luchas. And that's also the opinion of Tosfos in Sota Daf Mem Beis. Tosfos brings down there also in Atoy Sefta that says the same thing, that Shivrei Luchas, that the broken tablets, the first tablets Moshe Rabbeinu broke, he put up in the ark, and this is the one that went to war. But the Sefer Netrukin to the Prima Garden brings down that when they went to war, there was actually two arks. They took out the ark where the Aron, which is the Luchas, the complete Luchas were there, and they also took the Aron that were the Shivrei Luchas, the broken Luchas were there. So the question is, what was the purpose when you go to war to take both Arons? And by the way, that seems to be reasonable, because we know the story of Eli HaKohen, the book of Samuel, where they go to war and the sons of Eli, Hophni and Pinchas, take out the Aron, and the Plishtim capture the Aron. Eli finds out and Eli dies at the same time. And we see that they actually captured the Aron with the Luchas, not with the Shivrei Luchas, not with the broken Luchas, not the broken tablets that was broken by Moshe Rabbeinu. We see that they actually captured the tablets proper, not the broken tablets. So it seems to imply, like the Prima Gaon brings down, that the Shivrei Luchas and the Luchas, that both the ark containing the tablets and the ark containing the broken tablets, both of them went to war. So we have to understand, why was it required to have both tablets going to war? Why couldn't you just take one of them to war? And what's the symbolism in that idea to have both of them going to war? One interpretation you could say why the Luchas and the Shivrei Luchas went, we could say that the Luchas went for us to remember our commitment to the whole Torah, that the whole Luchas went, the whole tablets went for us to see the Ark and remember the commitment to Torah, and the broken Luchas went for us to remember to do tshuva, that because of the golden calf, when we did the golden calf, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu broke the tablets, and that the Gemara in Avodah Zarah brings down, the only reason that Hashem let us make the golden calf is to teach us tshuva, repentance for population, that a lot of people could do tshuva even though they sinned so gravely as idolatry. Don't think that once you make a grave sin, it's impossible for you to do tshuva. The Gemara Avodah Zarah brings down that the reason that Hashem allowed the Satan to trick us in such a way is to teach us a way to make tshuva, that even though it was the gravest sin, and even though a population, a lot of people did the same sin, still you're allowed to do tshuva. So therefore the Shivrei Luchas went there to to teach you to do tshuva. Or the other interpretation is that the Shivra Luchas, that the broken tablets, went there not to teach you to do tshuva, is to tell you that if you think that you won because of your merits, that you shouldn't become haughty, you shouldn't become too braggy, that you are the one who able to win the enemy, therefore take a look at the Shivra Luchas, take a look at the broken Luchas to know that you, it's only because Hashem allowed you to do tshuva, and that's the only reason that you survived, that therefore you should remember the sin of the golden calf, how you were able to fall to such a level, and you're only able to survive because Hashem allowed you to make tshuva. So that is the purpose, according to one interpretation, why the Luchas and the Shivra Luchas, why the tablets and the broken tablets went to war. One was to remind you the whole commitment to the whole Torah. The other one is to remind you repentance, or to remind you not to get haughty by your triumph. The other interpretation is based on the Gemara in Menachas, Daf Tzadik Tes, Omed Alev. The Gemara there says that Hizaru Bezaken Sheshachach Limodoy, that a person should be careful in the honor of an elderly that lost his learning, that he became sick and lost his learning. How do I know that you require to have honor for him? Because Sharei Luchois, Veshiver Luchois, Menachim Boren, because the Luchois and the broken Luchas, the broken tablets, we kept them in the Oren, the Ark, even though they broken, even though they were once complete, but since they still broken, we still require to honor them. That the same thing, the Gemara learns, that a person who lost his learning, or forgot his learning, you should still honor him, because the same way we honor the broken tablets, a person is considered broken tablets when he forgot his learning. Therefore, according to one interpretation, Pardes Yosef, we take him to war, that even though we have the merit of just giving honor to an elderly person, still Hashem should save us. Or according to other interpretation, that even though we are in the category, we cannot keep the Luchas, we are not keeping the Luchas anymore, and we're in the category that's Kezaken Sheshachach Limudoy, that we are the category of a person that forgot his learning, because we not keeping mitzvahs anymore, we are just had once mitzvahs, but now we're in a level that we don't have mitzvahs. So therefore we took the Aroin, which is the Ark, which is Torah, and we took the Shivra Luchas, which is the broken Luchas, which is, symbolizes somebody who had once but doesn't have. So even though we don't have, we still are in a box, we still honor, and Hashem should still honor us and save us because we had once Torah. So that's the symbolism, according to Pardes Yosef, why we would take the Shivra Luchos, we take the broken tablets, that even though now we're not keeping Torah, or now we not, don't have Torah, but once we had, once the Jewish population had Torah, so therefore the Shivra Luchos, the broken tablets, were symbolized that we still honor our broken tablets, so therefore Hashem should still honor us and still save us, because the way we behave to our fellow man, Hashem behaves towards us. So the same way we honor, or we remember the broken tablets, so Hashem should too remember us, that we are broken tablets, and save us because of that. The other interpretation the Pardes Yosef brings down, why was it required to have two Luchas? Why it required to go with the complete Luchas? Why was it required to have also the broken tablets? So he explains, according to what Sforim bring down, that a person should always have two pockets. There's technically a contradiction in the Mishnah. In others, in one way we say that a person should not be haughty, and a person should say Anoichi Ofer Va'efer, that a person should always feel himself like he's dust, like he's nobody. In another vein we say that a person should always say Bishvili Nivra Olam, that the whole world was created for me. So technically that is very haughty. The question is, what should a person do? Should he become humble, or should he be haughty and saying that the whole world was created for me? Should he become like dust or haughty? The answer is, a person technically has to have two ways to deal with the world. In one way, he has to be very humble, and the other way, he has to be very haughty. Explains that that is the idea of the Luchas and the Shiver Luchas. We know when you go to war, you shouldn't be totally humble, and you have to be strong, and you have to believe that you could overcome the other person, and you have to have Vikbalibo, you have to have gava, you have to have a raise of heart and believe that Hashem is going to make you deserve and you're going to win the war because Hashem is going to give it to you and you deserve it. And yet, you have to be humble and know that it's not really your strength at it and that's not your merit that you are going to win. That the merit of humbleness, of humility, that you're giving over to Hashem, that's why you win. So you have to, against your enemy, you have to be strong and haughty. And against the victory itself, you have to be humble. Therefore, you have to use both characters. You have to use the luchos, which symbolizes the strength and the zchus of the Torah, that you have to be big and strong in the way of Hashem. And then you have to be humble and broken to know that it's not your merit. So that signifies the shivir luchos. The broken tablet signifies humility, that in one way you have to be humble and the other way you have to be haughty. And they explain the idea of Bishvili Nivroil and the Shviya is that a person says that the whole world was created for me. The truth is, if the whole world is created for you, that means you have a huge responsibility, that the whole world lays on your shoulders, that whatever you do has consequences in the world, that everything that goes around you is done for you. So therefore, you are responsible for the well-being of the world, so therefore you have to behave in a proper way, and you can't pass the buck. You cannot believe somebody else is going to take care for things for you. No, everything is dependent on you. Everything is because of you. And then again, you have to know that you are nobody. No, that even though everything was created for you, but yet you don't believe that you are the one that does everything. You have to know that you are offer of Afer, you are dust, and therefore you should not be as haughty. Simply it comes out that haughtiness is meant that you should shoulder your responsibilities and not pass the buck. And humility is to know that even though you're doing things, but not your doing is what acquires things, is Hashem's grace, that Hashem allows things to happen. That's how things happen. And therefore, we take out the luchas. And the shiver luchas wants to show you the haughtiness, that you have to be haughty. And the other one, even though you're haughty, they remember to be broken and humble. The pasuk continues and making declarations of the people that are exempt from going to war. Before we go to war, we tell the people we're going to war, and we get to the border, we start exempting certain people from war. And there the pasuk writes down, pasuk number 5, the dibru ha-shoytrim elohom, that the officers, the policemen, should tell the people, mi yo'ish asher bono bayis chadosh, who is a person that built a new house, v'loi chanochoi, and did not inaugurate it, yelech v'yoshev lebeisoi, he should go and go back to his house, pen yomus b'melchama, lest he die in the war, v'ish'acha yechanchenu, another person is going to inaugurate it. We're going to see later on that there's going to be other exemptions, but first we'll focus on this exemption, that somebody who built a new house and has not inaugurated, we'll see what is called inaugurated. This person's exempt from war. Just a quick interesting note that in war, usually the officers are made for people not to desert. In other words, people don't like to go to war and usually you have desertions. So therefore you have people to prevent desertions. That's what used to be in war. But in Jewish war, we actually want people to leave the war, and we want only the holy and the worthy people to be at the war. So let's start analyzing, what does it mean, a person that built a house and did not inaugurate it? The Yerushalmi in Peg Ches of Soita Alocha Daot brings down that a person who built a house in Chutz Laaretz, he has to stay in the war and does not go back. Because Yerushalmi is the idea that there is no mitzvah by you building a house in Chutz Laaretz, that only if you build a house in Eretz Yisrael, since you are busy performing a mitzvah, so therefore there is a rule, oisik b'mitzvah, potur b'mitzvah, so since you are doing there a mitzvah, therefore you are exempt from war. But if you're building a house in Chutz Laaretz, if you build a house in the diaspora, you would not be exempt from war. And therefore, the Magen Avraham in Siman Tov Kof Samaches Sif Cotton Hay brings down, it is not considered a Sudas Mitzvah if you make a Chanukah Sabayis in Chutz Laaretz. It is not considered Sudas Mitzvah. If you make an inauguration of a house in Chutz Laaretz, it is not considered a Sudas Mitzvah. But the Shultz Rav Acha bring Goyer brings down that somebody who builds a new house in Chutz La'aretz is considered a Sudas Mitzvah. The Avner Nezer explains that the idea is that when you make a house Chutz La'aretz and you're making it specially because you want to use it L'Kovet Shabbos or L'Kovet Yontov, that if you have a house outside of Eretz Yisrael, but you're doing it because you honor Hashem by making a beautiful meal on Shabbos, beautiful meal on Yontov, then it brings down that it's considered a mitzvah. So therefore, if you build a house for that reason, even if you'd be going to war, you'd be exempt from war, and it is considered a Sudas Mitzvah. And the difference between if it's a Sudas Mitzvah or Sudas Arashus has to do if somebody would make a nether that he'll only enjoy a meal of a mitzvah, so Chanukah Sabbais, if it's a mitzvah or not, that would be dependent on these two opinions, if he's entitled to go to the Suda or not. Again, if somebody promises that he'll never enjoy a meal only if it's a meal of mitzvah, so the question is, if Chanukah Sabbais, Chutz La'aretz, inauguration of a new house in Chutz La'aretz, that is considered a mitzvah or not. According to the Magen Avraham, then he wouldn't be able to enjoy this meal, because since it's not a Sudas Mitzvah, he won't be able to enjoy. He cannot partake in that meal. And according to the Avner Nezer, which explains that since we're doing a mitzvah in the house, it's considered a Sudas Chanukah Sabbais, so therefore that would be a Sudas Mitzvah, and he is able to enjoy the meal. For sure, if a person says a Dvar Torah in it, if a person would just say some Torah in it, would automatically be considered a Sudas Mitzvah. But the difference is that according to this opinion, if you go to a war, reshus, if you be exempt from the war or not, will depend on this idea, if this is a Sudas Mitzvah or not. There's a question, what is considered a new house? What happens if the house fell down and the house was rebuilt, if you go back or not? The Gemara in Sotah Daf Mem Gimel Amud Aleph brings down that according to Rav Yehuda, if you build a house that fell down and you just rebuild it, then you would not be exempt from the war. You would have to go to war. The Rambam paskens not like Rav Yehuda, and he says that you don't have to go to war. If you rebuild a broken house, you don't have to go to war. The Yerushalmi in the 8th Perek of Soita Locha Zion brings down that Rav Yehuda holds that if you have an old house, but you do addition to the house, you are exempt from the war. But if you just painted it or opened a window, made an opening in it, then you are not exempt from the war. And they explain that this has to do with the machlokes that we have all the way in Parshas Shemos, which Gemara in Eruv in Daf Nun Gimel brings down, that there it says, Vayakom Melech Chodesh al Mitzrayim, that a new king arose in Egypt that didn't know Joseph. Rashi brings down the Ramachloikas, which is in the Gemara, that if it's a new king, Mamesh, if it's a really a new king, or a new king means that his decrees became renewed. Because here the Pasuk says, somebody who build a new house, so the question is, what is considered a new house? Is an old house, if you fix it up, considered new? Or is a new house something that actually has to be new? And they explained to Lalocha that would make a big difference. That if somebody makes a condition to the other one, you know, I'm selling you a new house. So if the guy just fixed it up and just did a brush up and painted it, then if I hold that is not considered new, then the sale wouldn't be good. But if I say that is also considered new, that as long as it has a fresh look, it's considered new, and as long as it does a small addition, it's already considered new. Then if he says this is a brand new house, then technically he did not lie. And that would depend on halacha, what is considered new. Another interesting note from a Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel is what is considered he did not inaugurate it. The Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel writes down that he did not put a mezuzah. The fact that you didn't put a mezuzah, it's considered like you didn't inaugurate it. But Rashi on this pasuk writes down, did not inaugurate it means he did not live in it yet. Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel says he did not put a mezuzah, and Rashi brings down that he did not inaugurate it means he did not live in it yet. The Gerer Rabbi asks a question, what kind of reasoning is this, that maybe a person is going to go to war and he's going to die at war and somebody else is going to inaugurate his house? Once he is dead, why does he care who is inaugurated his house? The Gerer Rabbi explains that a person should always have in mind to do tshuva, but this person, since he's so worried about what's going to happen to his house, then he won't have in mind before his death if he's supposed to die to do tshuva. So therefore, we don't want a person like that, because we want everybody that eventually, if he's supposed to die, to be able to have at least potential for thoughts of tshuva. The Imre Emes explains also that's shot in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. Pirkei Rabbi Elazar writes down on Perek Lamed that the worst death that a person could have is a person that dies of thirst. And he explains the reason is because when you are thirsty, all your thoughts are only for the next sip of water. That you don't even think of anything, you hope that if the next sip of water will come, you will survive. If you have other sicknesses that you're going to die, then you already give up and you decide to do tshuva, and therefore you put your mind to tshuva. But when you are thirsty and any little sip of water will make you survive, then your thoughts are all the time on the next sip. So therefore, even though you're about to die, you don't give up and you're still thinking about the water and not about repentance. So explain, the same idea is here too, that we don't want the person's last thought to be about his house or about his wife or about his vineyards. We want to be about tshuva. So therefore here also the idea is that we don't want this person to be at war, because we want them to give a chance to do tshuva. Other people explain, the simple interpretation is that if he dies, not that other people are going to inaugurate it and we care what happens to him, we just care about the rest of the army, that the rest of the army is going to become so depressed and so discouraged that they won't have the will to fight. So therefore, we don't want to put people in our precarious position that their loss would cause tremendous sadness or extra sadness. So therefore, they are exempt from going for war. Just a quick note that all these wars that we're talking about here is talk about Milchemes HaRashus, which means that voluntary war or a war of expansion. If it's Milchemes Mitzvah, which is to conquer Israel, or a war that we attacked and we have to defend Israel, then Afila Chosn Mechipasoi, then nobody is exempt from the war. Even a groom from his chuppah, we take him out and we take him to the front to defend the land. All these exemptions that we talk about, are we talk about only for voluntary war or expansion war, but Milchemes Mitzvah, then everybody is required to go and nobody is exempt from war. The Meshech Chachma brings down that a person that's exempt from going to war is still required to go back to do social service, civil service. He's required to give water, to fix the roads, and he's not exempt totally from doing duty. The Cheskuni, though, writes down that he's totally exempt and he has to stay home. And they bring down from Sefer Sifse Tzadik that writes down that since the Pasuk could have written down Yelech Lebeisoy, you should go to his house, and says Yelech V'yashuv Lebeisoy, you should go and return to his house. So therefore they bring down that the idea is that you should constantly go back and forth, that he goes to civil service and he goes, sleeps at home and goes back and forth. And that's the same way that the Chasam Sofer brings down, also the same idea, that a person like that goes back to do the duty and he fixes the road and he supplies water and he supplies food for the army, but he doesn't go in the front. Another interpretation that says that Yelech V'yashuv Leveisoy, which means that he should go back and he should do tshuva in his house. Normally when you see war, you do tshuva, but here, since the person is not seeing war, so he should do tshuva. Yelech, he should go over Yashuv and should do tshuva leveso in his house. So according to this, it's not really returning to his house. So that could be how the Cheskuni learned. That doesn't mean he's constantly returning to his house, because it's only one time, and Yashuv means technically to do tshuva. The Rambam in Hilchos Deos, Halacha Yud Aleph, brings down that a baldei, a person with wisdom, should first make sure that he has a parnasa, then he should buy himself a house, and then he should marry a woman. And the Rambam brings proof from this week's parsha that when they made announcements, that's the order that they made. So the case of Mishnah asks a question. If you take a look at the parsha, that's not the way it works. The first ask for who built the house, he goes back. And the other one, we say, who planted a vineyard and did not take fruit, did not use it yet, he should go back. And afterwards, who married a woman. And not only that, the Gemara in Soita Daf Mem Gimel says that Torah teaches you Derech Eretz, a person should first build a house, then he should plant a vineyard, and then he should marry a woman. So the question is on the Rambam, how did Rambam get there? In truth, the Rambam got this because the Rambam saw in Parshas Kisavoy, there we have the curses, and the Toicha there says that when you do not follow the word of Hashem, then things are going to turn the opposite. There on chapter 28, Pasuk number 30 says, Isha Teores v'Shachar Ishkoveno, that a woman you'll engage and then somebody else is going to marry her. You build a house and you won't live in it. And you build a vineyard and you won't use it. So you see clearly that this is, if you don't behave, that means the things are going to work in reverse. So according to the Rambam, they explained that that's how the Rambam got his idea. That since the reverse of the natural order is marriage and then a house and then planting a vineyard, from there you learn that the natural order would be to first plant a vineyard, second build a house, and third marry the woman. So that's how the Rambam got his idea from. Nonetheless, it's a question for the Rambam from our apostle, because our apostle clearly states that you first build a house, then you enjoy your vineyard, and then you marry a woman. So the Chasam Sof explains, since we're talking here about a vineyard, and normally a vineyard you don't use for the first 4 years, therefore you prepare your vineyard first, and then you build your house, but your house is being inaugurated before you could eat from the vineyard. That's the order that the Pasuk brings down, because it says that you build your house, but before you build your house, you already had prepared your vineyard, because it takes 4 years for you to use the fruit of your vineyard, because we know the halacha, the first 3 years is Arla, you can't use, the fourth year is Kerem Revai, that the fourth year you have to bring the fruits to Hashem, and the fifth year you could have fruits. So before you build your house, you already have to have planted your vineyard, which is exactly like the Rambam, that you first have to worry about your parnasa and then build your house. Are you asking me how come the pasuk here writes down about first the person who builds the house gets home? Because even if you planted your vineyard before and then you build your house, you still haven't enjoyed yet the fruits of your vineyard, because it could be up to 4 years till you enjoy. But nonetheless, you require to make sure that you're eventually going after Parnasa before you build your house and before you marry your wife. And the Pasuk is not a direct contradiction to the Rambam, because we're speaking specifically about vineyards, which takes that long to get the fruits, and we're not talking about wheat or other kinds of businesses, but only vineyards that you require to wait that long for it. So therefore it could be that you first have to plant, like the Rambam says, and then you have to build. But enjoyment, you first get enjoyment of your house, and then you get enjoyment of your vineyard. The Chasam Sofer asks another question. He asks the Gemara in End of Kedushin brings down that Rabbi Nehiroa says that Maniach ani es kol umda shaboilam, I leave any professions in the world, and I only teach my son Torah. So you see clearly that it's not good to have other professions of the world. And also we know Gemara in Kesef Mevorachim brings down that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says that a person should always learn Torah. And there we ask a question from Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Shmuel says, the Pasuk brings down Vosavto Degonecho, that you should gather your wheat. So it's mashma that you have to work for wheat. So the Chasam Sofer answers, even though the Gemara writes down that makes a difference if you're doing the will of Hashem or not doing the will of Hashem, that if we're doing the will of Hashem, other people work for you. But if you're not doing the will of Hashem, then you will have to work for a living, or you have to do work, a profession for a living. Nonetheless, the Chasam Sofer gives another answer. The Chasam Sofer says that if you are in Eretz Yisrael, and if you're doing the will of Hashem and you are in Eretz Yisrael, then since Eretz Yisrael has to have all professions, and Eretz Yisrael has to have everything, so you require to work the land in Eretz Yisrael, you require to have any kind of profession, you require to have shoemakers, you require to have builders, because of mitzvahs Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, because it's a special mitzvah to establish and to populate Eretz Yisrael. You cannot have a population of Eretz Yisrael if you don't have businessmen, if you don't have tradesmen for people to survive, because if you don't have these people, you're going to have to bring foreigners to do the work for you, and that is not proper, because Eretz Yisrael should be only for Jewish people to be able to settle there, and they should be able to do all the work. So therefore, if you are in Eretz Yisrael, then you are doing the proper work by you working the land, because that is mitzvah, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. True, you're not required to have this for parnasa. You're not doing it to get a livelihood, because since you're learning Torah, and since you are in a high level, then technically your work will be done by anybody else. But your mitzvah of establishing Eretz Yisrael, mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, requires you to learn a profession for you to be able to establish Eretz Yisrael. It's a separate mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, according to Chassam Sofer. But Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and Rav Neroy are talking about in the diaspora, in the Galut, where there are a lot of workers and we don't have to do work. In that case, we require to learn Torah all the time and not to worry about Parnasa. But if it's coming the time of Toichacha, where Toichacha, obviously we're not going to have Parnasa, so we don't have Parnasa, then we first have to do Parnasa, like the Rambam says, and then we have to build a house, and then we have to marry a woman. They bring down a story that once in the Yeshiva Velozhin, they had a play, and they had the play that they had an army of 100,000 people, and then they made the first announcement who built the house that is not inaugurated, so 10,000 people left. So the army was left with 90,000. Then the second announcement was who planted a vineyard and did not use the fruits. Then another 10,000 people went home. The third announcement was who engaged a woman and did not marry. Then another 10,000 people went home. So that was the third announcement. The fourth announcement, which the pasuk says, anybody who is soft at heart, and the Gemara brings two opinions. One opinion the Rashi brings down, that's a person who he cannot see blood, or somehow he cannot go into war, so he should go back. Or the other opinion, that somebody who has an Aveira, somebody has a sin. So he made this announcement. There was only four people left. There was only there the Shagas Aryeh, the Noi de Biyuda, the Pnei Yeshua, and the Vilna Gaon. So they made this joke that once you make all these announcements and everybody goes out, if you make an announcement that everybody who has a sin, everybody who makes a mistake in either a rabbinic sin or a biblical sin, a machlokes in Gemara, what kind of a sin he has to do in order to be exempt from war, what kind of sin he thinks he did to be exempt from war. So if he made all this announcement, comes out, and they made a joke that nobody is left to war, only four or five people, four tzaddikim are left to war, because otherwise the war cannot continue, because everybody has an aveir in his hand, everybody sinned. So if everybody sinned, then who is eventually going to war? Reb Chaim Soloveitchik heard this play. He said that they left out the most principal thing. They left out that, yes, these four people went to war, but they left out that these four people went to war and they won the war. That the idea is, we believe in Hashem, and it's not how many people we have at war, it's the quality of people and the ashpoa and the level of religiousness that we have at war, because we are not the ones who do the battle. Hashem is the one who does the battle. We are just the messengers. We just go through the motions. And Hashem Yisborach should help that we shouldn't see any more wars, and we shouldn't see any more tragedies, and we should learn from these wars that the main war that a person has to wage nowadays is the Milchemes HaYetzer, that he has to wage a war against his Yetzer Hara. And if he wages a war against Yetzer Hara, and like the Rambam brings down, that a person should always see, like the world is 50-50, and your mitzvahs, and because you were able to do tshuva, then you removed one aveira, automatically you tilted the scales to the merit sign. One person is married, Bishvil Nivro Ilam, a person should say that for him is the world's created, so if he acts in a proper way, so he's able to tilt the whole world to the plus sign, and Hashem Yisborach should help. If this happens, then we'll have Moshiach Tzidkenu and the building of Beis HaMikdash B'Mehera B'Yomeinu. Amen.